Okay, some of you may have been hoping that we were finished with the study on biblical finances, but looks like I'll be torturing you today, and then two more lessons after this, and then you'll be free. I do want to say, I hope none of you are thinking that that this is some kind of a personal thing, me to you, but it's not. This is something we all need. This is something I need. We all need to learn what the Bible says about these things. And so if you feel like something has been speaking directly to you, that's just the Bible. That's not me. I'm just showing you what it says and what it means. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And that'll be our starting point today. Luke chapter number 6. We have spent 5 Friday afternoons together studying and discussing what does the Bible say about the matters of personal finance. And in these times when the evident failure of our school system and the evident failure of those who are the leaders in their homes, those failures have manifested themselves in so many ways, so I consider that it'd be very important that we study what the Word of God says about these things. And I appreciate the good response and the good attendance throughout these lessons. I know that some of you might be eager to see us get back to our normal preaching hour, but not because you find these lessons offensive or uninteresting, but simply because we all enjoy the preaching of the cross and sermons about what we have in Jesus Christ. So I promise you, 2 more weeks of torture, and then we'll look at some other things. But I'm happy that the church house is still full. We thank God for that. There's still a hunger. There's still an appetite for the Word of God and for Christian fellowship. We rejoice in that. Here's what we've seen so far in these lessons. According to the Word of God, there are 3 ways to properly obtain money. Work for it. Okay, that's man's original purpose, by the way. God put man in the garden and he put him to work. Work is not the result of sin. Man was working before he sinned. God gave him an assignment to dress and to keep the garden. That's work. That's labor. And it's not a punishment for sin. And then sweat and hardship after the fall. We saw that was not a curse, but it was for the benefit. It was for the well-being of man. God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." It's for you. You need it. It's good for you. If you get worn out at work, you can't go out and sin all night long. All right? And so it's a benefit. And then the Bible work week we saw was a 6-day work week. The 7th day was for rest. The Bible work day is 12 hours a day. The Bible says a man that eats another man's bread and not his own bread, that man is a thief. And that man is not fit for Christian fellowship. In fact, it says he's worse than an infidel. There are people who don't even believe in Jesus Christ who provide for their own families. And what a shameful thing for someone to call themselves a Christian and not provide for their own. We saw in Proverbs, there's no such thing as unprofitable work. If you will work as God instructed, God will bless and make sure that what you've earned will go far enough. It will be enough. And then the second way to properly obtain money we saw was to pray for it. And we saw that those who have labored according to God's scriptural command and who have faithfully given to the missionary outreach of the church, if they get caught in a bind or a tight spot, they may pray and draw upon the investments that they've laid up in heaven through their faithful giving. And then the third biblical way to obtain money is to inherit it through a father, through a grandfather. Money ought not to be taken from a man that has worked all of his life for it. stolen by the government and passed out to everybody else's children. That man ought to be able to give it to whoever he wants to, his children, his children's children, and not somebody else's children or grandchildren after the government steals it from him. And then we saw from the Bible the things that we are supposed to do with our money. We are to pay our bills in full and on time. It's the end of the month. Y'all got your rent money in your pocket, ready to go? All right. And if not, the Bible says that we are stealing from those to whom we owe the money. We are to give to God, who is the giver of all things. That's something to do with our money. Give to God. We give to Him not to earn His favor, but because He has favored us. Not to buy goodies from Him, but because of all the goodies that we have that have been given to us by God. And so we ought to worship the Lord in that way. And then we are to save. There's something to do with your money. Save it for your family. Things are going good today. They may not be going so good tomorrow. You ought to have a little something laid up because it's nobody else's responsibility to take care of you in a tough time. It's your responsibility. So we ought to be careful about those things. And then we saw from the Word of God that the Bible promotes capitalism and not all these various forms of stealism, stealing. We saw that a man is entitled to do what he will with his own, and that a man is entitled to the rewards of his labor. And that the man that had a, if you remember the story in the Bible, the man who had a tenfold return on his investment, he was entitled to even more because he earned it. And the man who had no return on his investment was to be ashamed for his lack of industry, his lack of labor, and he lost everything that he had. In the Word of God, in the spiritual realm and the material realm, it is God's will and it's God's desire that you do the best that you can with your God-given ability, not sit around and wait for somebody else or somebody to help you steal from someone else who did the best that they could with their God-given ability. There's too many people sitting on the sidelines wondering how much free money they can get from somebody else or through the government. And then we talked about financial solvency last week, your ability to stay out of debt, out of trouble, which involved some of the danger zones, some of them that we'll look at today. We'll look at more. But basic rules for staying out of trouble in your day-to-day financial transactions. Self-discipline is important. Learn to control your lusts and your appetites. Be content. Learn to be satisfied with spiritual things and not to think that happiness is to be found in the mall or by the swipe of a credit card. And then we saw that it's a great sin, both in the Old and the New Testament, to waste what you have. And we ought to be a lot more careful and cautious about those things. All right, now danger zones that we've discussed already are borrowing, which makes you a servant, we saw. A servant, when you borrow, it makes you a servant to the lender. You're his slave until you've made full recompense. And we've talked about buying on credit, that is, purchasing things that you can't pay for. You're just purchasing them in the roll of a dice in the hope that tomorrow you will be able to pay for those things. And that's bad. That's a bad way to go. You're liable up to the you might end up $1 trillion in debt like the United States is. If you're not careful, you need to control that stuff. Keep a rein in on that credit card. Now, today, this afternoon, some other danger zones, and we'll pray and we'll look at these. There are three of them. One is lending your money. One is co-signing, And we'll talk about that. And one, and by the way, I've got a printout here from a banker type who also has some good information. We'll post it back there about co-signing and why he would never, ever co-sign. And he's not a Christian as far as I know. Anyway, we're going to talk about co-signing. That's a danger for you. And then we'll talk about joint ventures with believers or unbelievers. Every believer doesn't believe like you do. Every believer doesn't think it's important to be a man or a woman of integrity like you might. People see things in different ways. So, all right, let's pray together, and then we'll jump in here and continue with our study in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've covered everything in the Scriptures, including our day-to-day financial transactions and the danger zones that are there, and the ways that we can control those things and be in your will and not get in trouble. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, that people will take it to their heart and guard against these things for the purposes that you'll show us today in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start in Luke chapter 6, where y'all already should be. Luke chapter 6, verse number 35. Luke 6, 35. Says, "But love your enemies." That's good. "And do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Now, there's much that we could say about that verse in various contexts and under various headings, but keeping with the theme of our study of financial matters, here's what all of you who are in a position to lend need to understand. If you're in a position to lend, if you've got money that you could lend, here's what you need to understand. When you lend that money, you have no guarantee that you will ever see that money again. Okay? And if you do not want that money to be at risk, you should not lend it. And if you lend it, you should understand that that money is at risk. It might be your next door neighbor wanting to borrow 5 KD. If you, the lender, have to have that 5 KD, well, then don't lend it. You have no guarantee. You say, "Well, he gave me his word that he'd pay me back." I've had people give me their word in writing that they'd pay me back, and they didn't pay me back. And that's the truth. Well, God's word is certain. Amen? Nobody else's word is certain. Nobody else's word is certain. That person, they might have the best of intentions and really wants to pay you back. But the fact that he needs your 5 KD should be an indication to you that he may not be as well off as he needs to be. It may be an indication to you that that person doesn't manage matters as well as they ought to. And loaning money to someone who needs to have money loaned to them is a pretty risky adventure. You have to admit that. You say, "Well, he's family." Well, we could take a show of hands this afternoon to indicate that might not be the best way to go. I've heard stories about family members, and you have too. And they'll take advantage of you quicker than anyone else, I believe. Now look, let's explain something that your worldly politicians would never be able to help you with. When you invest in the market, the stock market, what you're doing there is you are loaning your money to a corporation in hopes that they will not only return to you the money that you loaned them, but that they'll share with you in the profits that they make from the loan of that money. Okay? If you voluntarily loan some of your money to General Motors or Coca-Cola or We're Gonna Make You Rich.com or whoever it might be, and you don't get that money back again, that's just the way it goes. There's nothing you can do about it. That's like loaning your money to the roulette wheel or loaning your money to the blackjack table. You might get some money back and you might not, but there's no guarantee there. No guarantee. So before you lend money, you can call it an investment if you want to, but you're lending your money. You're saying, I'm going to give you my money in hopes that you're going to give me that money back with some additional benefit or with some additional compensation if it's in the market. All I'm saying to you is if you don't mind potentially losing that money, then go ahead and loan it if you want to. But if there's any chance at all that you will have to have all that money back someday, well, why not just keep all that money instead of loaning it out? Then it's going to be safe. You say, well, but I can make a little bit of extra on it. Just want you to know you're taking a chance. I can gain a little something by it. That's fine, but you just need to understand that you're taking a chance. That's what you're doing. You're putting the money that you already have, you're putting that money at risk in the hopes of turning it into more money. And if that risk turns out to be a failed risk or turns out to be a poor risk, God warns you ahead of time, don't come crying to me. I told you to lend without expectation of receiving again. And if you can't do that, don't do it. Don't lend it. Now, that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. In fact, look, he says here in the Bible, it's a good thing. Go ahead, help somebody, loan to somebody, invest over here, do the best you can for your family. But you just have to understand that there is a measure of risk. There's a gamble involved anytime you take money out of your hand and you put it into somebody else's hand. Chances are you may never, ever see it again. You say, well, he's an honest man. Honest men have reversals. They have trouble spiritually and financially. Just because somebody doesn't pay you back, that doesn't mean that person is a crook. Doesn't mean that they wanted to cheat you. Sometimes they're just not good at what they do. Sometimes they just did not foresee the situation and all the circumstances, all the possible ways they might not be able to pay you back. So, sir, if you have a wife, your first duty is to provide for your wife, not your cousin who's in a jam. Okay? If you have children, your first duty is to provide for your children, not some guy that you go to church with that has a sad story but who forgot to tell you the first five chapters that led up to that sad story that he's going to tell you now. Your responsibility is to take care of your own first and then invest in others. But just note that investment, that could be a dangerous thing. All right? Let's go to Proverbs. Let's talk about the matter of co-signing. To underwrite, to undersign, to just sign on the dotted line. Co-signing, what does it mean? I go to the Kuwait Finance House, or I go down to Lucky Laffy's, or down to the guy who has a car wash / lending agency / shawarma restaurant, or I go down to Juanita's 5-6 loan agency, and I'm sitting at NBK or I'm sitting at Juanita's loan agency, and I say, I need to borrow 3,000 KD. And so the loan agency says, well, what do you have? What have you got to prove that you can pay back that 3,000 KD? And I say, hey, if I could pay back the 3,000 KD, I wouldn't be borrowing the 3,000 KD. I'd just spend my own 3,000 KD. No, that's not what I'd say, because I want to borrow 3,000 KD. I'm going to give them a story. But Juanita, she checks and she finds out I don't own my own house. I haven't paid for my car yet, and I'm not working. So she says, there's no way I'm going to loan you 3,000 KD on your signature. And so you go out and you find a good friend or a family member who has paid for their house, who has paid for their car, who is holding down a job and has great credit. And you say, I need to borrow 3,000 KD, but I'm not good for it. But you know I'm good for it, don't you, cousin? I mean, you know me. I'm your pal. I'm your buddy. I'm your neighbor. I'm your third cousin twice removed who calls you on the phone every 5 years. And you could trust me. And so I need somebody to co-sign. Would you co-sign for me? But here's what you need to understand. When you put your name on that piece of paper with somebody else, you are responsible for every fill of that 3,000 KD. You are. You're not putting your name there and saying, if he can't pay it, then I'll pay it. He can't pay it, or else he wouldn't need your signature. You've got to get that. If he was good for the money, he wouldn't come see you. He wouldn't be there. So the fact that you are there means he's not good for the money. You are now responsible for that money. You're responsible in full. Now, if you don't want to pay back his 3,000 KD loan, plus, you know, the bank's probably going to charge you 7, 8, 9%. Juanita, she expects to get 3,600 KD for her 5-6 loan on 3,000 KD, right? If you can't pay all of that back, or you don't want to pay all of that back, I mean all of it, or you don't want to have to explain to your wife why you have to pay all of it back, then don't sign it. Don't put your name on that dotted line. You say, that's not in the Bible, is it? Well, let's look. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Verse number 15. He that is surety. Okay, you are the insurance. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. That means you're going to get hurt. You ever hurt yourself and say, ow, that smarts? That's what it means. It hurts. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. So here's a sure thing. If you don't co-sign, you won't get hurt. That's sure. That's a sure thing. If you don't put your name on that piece of paper, they're not going to come after your house and your property when your friend or whoever fails to pay. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now, watch this. Let's say your friend Squiggy comes to you and says, I bought a Lexus hoping I was going to get a big raise from the T-Boy Association. They told me I was doing a great job, so I went home to Bangladesh on my vacation and I bought a big 3-story house on a large lot. And now I'm behind on my Lexus payments and I can't pay my house payments, and hey, if my wife finds out that we're gonna lose our Lexus and our 3-story house, she's gonna hurt me. And I tried to borrow some money, but they found out I was just a T-boy and they wouldn't loan me any money. Would you come down and co-sign with me? Now here's what you'd say if you were smart. You'd say, Squiggy, I like you, man, I really do. But if you don't have any better sense than to buy a Lexus on your salary and to buy a 3-story house on 10 hectares on your salary, I'm not about to make myself responsible for your next bad decision. That's what you'd do if you were smart. Now, if you go down and you co-sign for Squiggy, he's going to lose his house, and you're going to lose your house. He's going to lose his car, and you're going to lose yours, because they're going to come and get your stuff to pay off his loan. And if you look, if you read this report that I printed out, you'll find out they'll come after you first because they already know Squiggy doesn't have any money. They're going to come to the person who does have good credit and good money, plenty of money. And they'll take all that they want, all that they need to make it right. Okay? And that's because you chose to put your name on that piece of paper. Okay? So you're going to end up paying off Squiggy's entire loan, and he's going to go scot-free. Now, here's another scenario. And this happens, this is more of a national look at things, but suppose a third party came in and pulled out a gun and said, you don't have any choice. You are putting your name on that document. And you say, I don't want to sign that, man. You say, Squiggy's not good for it. You're going to sign it. And they make you sign. They don't give you a choice. You'd say, that sounds absolutely crooked. They just put a gun to your head and made you buy a bunch of sorry banks and a bunch of sorry mortgage companies. And now they're going to put a gun to your head and make you buy a car industry that's made nothing but bad decisions. And you say, I don't want to co-sign that. I don't want my kids to be responsible for that. You're going to sign it. And you know what the American people did because they spent 12 years in a federal school system and 20-some years sitting in front of a television set? They elected people who have the gun in their hand. They voted. They chose armed assassins to be their representatives. I'm not making a political statement. We're talking about finances. And if the government is supposed to be an example, it's a very poor one. when you hear about these government bailouts, you know, where the U.S. government agrees to loan billions and billions of dollars to a failing company so that that company won't fail, do you not understand that the American government doesn't have $1 billion? They don't have $1,000. They don't have $1. They're in debt themselves. So the American people, the ones who work, they're the ones who have the dollars. They have it. Those government representatives, all they do is they sign the American people's name to a loan that the government couldn't afford, and make American families the co-signer. So it's the same thing. It's forcing you to co-sign. And guess what? The American taxpayers are going to have to pay it with their house, with their job, their retirement, their Social Security, and whatever else used to have their name on it now doesn't have their name on it. Now it's got their name and the name of the company. Or the bank, or the government, the bank that the government decided that they wanted to bail out, and our leaders don't seem to understand what kind of risks they're taking with our livelihood, or they do understand it and they just don't care. But they're the government's the one I'm talking about who's put the gun to our head and said, you're going to help us bail out this poor company that made bad decisions. All right, Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. 17:18. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. You know what the Lord said? You don't understand human nature if you agreed to take on somebody else's debt. You don't understand human nature if you agreed to bail somebody else out of the mess that they made with the mess that you didn't make. Your success to reward and to compensate his failure. The Lord said, man, if you sign on to that, if you shake hands with that, you don't understand life. You don't understand people. You don't understand the world. I'll help you out, sir. I'll help you learn how to work. I'll help you, sir. I'll help you to learn how to properly manage your money. I'll help you, sir. I'll get you to Jesus Christ so that he can teach you how to live a pure life and a holy life and a righteous life and a decent life and an honorable life. But I am not going to take a chance of losing my house or my property and making my wife have to suffer with you and with me. And I'm not going to take food off my wife's plate to reward you for your sinful behavior. Not going to do it. So what am I talking about? You know, cigarettes cost a lot more in the U.S. than they used to. They were 80 cents a pack in 1980 when I used to work at a convenience store. Now that same pack of cigarettes, 20 sticks of cigarettes in America will cost you $7 in 2013. Found a website last night shows you all the cigarette prices in any country in the world. And the price of a pack of cigarettes ranges from $1 to $15 a pack. Can you imagine $15 a pack? That's almost like taking a dollar bill and just burning it every time you see someone light up a cigarette. So anyway, what I'm saying here is a man who stands out on a street corner holding up a sign that says he's hungry fails to impress me when I see that little roll of tobacco hanging out of his mouth. It's a bad decision. It's a bad decision. I don't know what you pay for your rent, but every bottle of booze that you bought and every can of beer that you bought and every shot of whiskey that you bought in a bar, that would have contributed to your rent, the rent that you tell me you can't pay. If you can't pay your rent because you're a drunkard, I am not going to put my family out on the street with you because you didn't want to live God's way. You can call it addiction if you want to. Many people were addicted until they came to Jesus. You can call it a habit if you want to. Many people had habits till they came to Jesus. But if you snorted your job up your nose and you shot your future into your veins, it's not my responsibility to starve my family just because you blew your livelihood. And before I shake hands and take on the debt of a druggie, I'm going to ask myself if I can afford his habit. And before I shake hands with a drunkard and agree to take on the responsibilities of his debt, I'm going to ask if I can afford his drinking habit. Look, that's what goes on in America. These people drunk on their lust and drunk on their appetite for riches, who have ruined their corporations and ruined their companies and ruined their industries and ruined their workforce. That goes for the management and the union. When you can't see beyond your next paycheck and you bankrupt the company that you work for, it's not my responsibility to get you out of that mess. Now here's what God says. Do you not understand? Do you not understand that most people who are coming to you for a handout are coming to you for a handout because they have not practiced Bible principles of righteousness? When you shake their hand, when you sign your name to take on the responsibility of their indebtedness, you are signing on not to what they owe, you are signing on to the life they live that got them in that position. And if you can't afford their lifestyle, you better not put your name on their document. Unless, of course, you're a senator and you can put a gun to somebody's head and make them sign it. All right. Proverbs chapter 6. You say, well, he's a brother in Christ. Well, that secures it. They'd never lie. Right? Brother in Christ would never lie. You know, I know saved people who have not witnessed to a lost person in over a month. But they sure do have time to talk about what they don't like about me. I'm going to loan them money because they say they're saved? Why would I do that? Saved people aren't faithful to their spouses. You know that. They aren't faithful to their church. They aren't faithful to their brothers and sisters in Christ. But they want to pull out their Christian card when they need money. Well, you can trust me. I'm a brother. If I could trust you as a brother, you wouldn't have to be telling me that I could trust you. You wouldn't have to be trying to convince me that you're trustworthy. If you were trustworthy, I'd know it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, 1, 2, and 3. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, it's a friend now, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, okay, friends or strangers, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Well, here's what the Lord said. You want a friend? Have a friend. The best way to keep a friend is don't become surety for your friend's debts. According to the Bible, a good way to lose a friend is to get your friendship tied to your wallets or your purses. Keep your friendships disconnected from your wallets and disconnected from your purses, and you will have a better chance of keeping your friendships. Money makes people do weird things. The lack of money makes them do really weird things. And the lack of your money gets it out in the twilight zone. So just stay away from it. Well, I thought you were my friend. I am. That's why I'm not loaning it to you. Well, I thought I could count on you. You can. That's why money's not ever going to get involved. I'm not refusing to loan you money because I don't like you. I'm refusing because I do like you. I'm not turning you down because I'm not your friend. I'm turning you down because I want to be your friend a year from now. I want to be your friend 5 years from now. I want to be your friend 10 years from now. And it's not worth getting tangled up in some sort of payback, some sort of loan, some sort of, well, I really meant to, some sort of, well, I thought I made it clear, some sort of, well, the way I understood it, some sort of, well, you can't take me to court, I'm a brother, and you'd be grieving the Holy Spirit. Look, just leave it be. Just leave it be. There are institutions in place where people who have sufficient credit to pay back their loans can get a loan. If they don't have sufficient credit to get a loan and pay back the loan, then you should not be putting your friendship on that line to get involved in something that's most likely, if the Bible's true, it's most likely going to end up really, really nasty. Just don't do it. Now, I'm going to say this, and maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, I don't know. I have learned from preachers more experienced than I am that I should never tell people what to do. I should show people what the Bible says they ought to do. But if they come and say, "Well, what do you think I ought to do?" I should dodge that. Just dodge it. avoid it. But I'll show them what the Bible says. I'll give them their options. Let them pick. But I won't pick for them, because then that way it won't come back on me, see? So that was good advice that I learned. And the second thing I was told is, don't loan anybody any money that goes to church. You might think they're good for it, but it's just not worth it. Let your relationship be about the Lord. If they want to have a business relationship, let them go to a business. Now, I didn't heed this advice. I didn't. I found it hard to believe that that could be true. And I would say, and this is the truth, I would say that for every 10 saved, born-again people that I went to church with, that I have loaned money to, I'd say that one paid it back in full. Sometimes they start paying you back and then they disappear. Okay, when they can't anymore. And they have an excuse, or they just disappear. Sometimes they'll say, "Well, you're just not a very good Christian, or you wouldn't be asking me for the money." No, I think I wasn't a very good Christian, or I would not have ever loaned it. That's the thing. That's where I failed. Now, I don't miss any of it. I'm not going hungry. God's made it all up. I don't regret it. You know, we just saw you lend hoping to receive nothing again. If it comes back, it's a reason to praise the Lord. But I found that many people, and you may not believe this, but you know, there's a lot of people, they're under the impression that the purpose of the church is to give money to people in need, no matter who they are. Many people, they view the church as a charitable organization. I had a lady call me up one time. I didn't know who she was. She wasn't a member of our church. I'd never met her before. But she said that she really, really needed to talk to the pastor, and she made it sound like she had some kind of a serious spiritual need. So I agreed to meet with her. I came here to the church, waited for her outside, and told her how to get to the church. But when she got to the church, she didn't even want to come inside. She didn't even want to waste time. So she got right down to business, standing out in the middle of the street outside. And what I found out was that she had been searching for all the churches in Kuwait, visiting all of the pastors, because she needed to get out of the country and she needed some money. And she just figured that it was the church's responsibility to hand out money to every stranger that shows up with their hand out. Well, I was nice to her, but I sent her away empty-handed, just like all the other pastors did. In fact, she told me she'd already been to all the other churches, and I was her last chance. Now, there's another case where a Christian gentleman came to our church and attended some church services, and got acquainted with me, got acquainted with some of the other members for a little while, and then dropped the big bomb. He needed money for a plane ticket. And if he didn't get it, he said he'd end up in jail as an illegal immigrant. And, well, since I want you to know, I never use the church's money for anything like this. Never have, never will. But I ever so reluctantly bought a plane ticket for this Christian, as far as I knew, from my own wallet, expecting never to hear from him again once he flew home. And you know what I learned from that lesson? These are painful lessons. Some Christians, once you give them some money, keep on asking for more money, even though they're no longer in the same country and they never paid back the money you already gave them. I still get long-distance phone calls from a land far, far away whenever this person has a financial need. So now when my phone rings and I see his name on my cell phone, I get this bad feeling in my stomach and I don't even want to take the call because I know I'm just going to have to tell him once again that I'm not sending him money for his grandma's funeral or to help him rebuild his house that burned down or to pay for his sister's brain operation or who knows what other tragedy he might need money for. But needless to say, there's no lasting friendship there. And I'm certainly not excited to receive a phone call from him because I know he's not calling for the fellowship. He's only calling for the money. That's it. I'll tell you another thing I learned about loaning money to church members. And this is sad to me. It hurts. When you loan money to a church member and something unforeseen happens and they discover that there's just no way they're ever going to be able to pay you back, all of a sudden, you're not going to see them in church anymore. And if you spot them out in town sometimes, they see you walking down the street, they're going to pretend they didn't see you, and they might try to duck into a building and hide from you. Go the other way. They don't want to have to face you. So the result of your charity and your kindness and your concern for their well-being instead has resulted in broken fellowship. And it's resulted in uncomfortable situations on both sides. I'm not mad at them. I'm doing okay. I won't go hungry, but I just found out that I lacked understanding when I agreed to loan a church member money. And the saddest part is that I believe that it did them more harm than it did me, because now they're ashamed to face me. And that means that they're not comfortable coming to church anymore. And we all lose. And I'm sorry for that. So if you don't have money that you can lose, and you don't want to lose a friend, don't co-sign with your friend. Your friend is more valuable. You'd rather have the friend. And brother, sister, if somebody told you, if somebody rejected you when you tried to borrow money and they said, no, I'm not going to do it, just honor that. Just honor their decision. It's not that they hate you. They love you. That's not proof that they're not your friend. That's proof that they want to keep being your friend. That's Bible. That's what the Bible says. All right, how about these joint ventures with believers or unbelievers? What's a joint venture? That's joining together in a partnership on something like a business. Okay, it's about getting yourself involved in some sort of enterprise with somebody else. Now, before we read the verses, I want you to consider something. In Genesis, when God set up a family, how many people did he put in charge of that family? One. One in charge. Okay? In Exodus 20, when God brought a nation, Exodus 12, when God brought a nation out of Egypt, how many people did he put in charge of that nation? Named Moses. That's a hint. One. Okay? When God ordained a priesthood, how many people did he put over that priesthood? One, named Aaron. When Jesus Christ built his church, how many heads are there in that church? It was mentioned in our scripture passage that Brother Richard read. One, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. What's the best model then for a business based on everything God has revealed in His Word? One person in charge. One person at risk. One person calling the shots. Anything else and you're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. You say, but we're like-minded. I dare say you haven't explored the full depths of one another's minds yet. You haven't encountered every possible situation yet. You haven't met with every unforeseen scenario yet. You might be like-minded on the doctrinal statement of your church, but you're not starting a church. You're starting a tomato stand. Are you in full agreement about which size, shape, color, texture of tomatoes you're going to sell? Okay. Are you in full agreement about how many levels of the tomato stand you're going to have facing the highway? Are you in full agreement on all of the specifics? I mean, I'm glad you both believe the King James Bible and the virgin birth, but you're not going out to sell King James Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Before I even mention this, I just want you to know I have heard so many terrible, terrible stories of my fellow Americans who decided it'd be a good idea to start a business here in Kuwait with a Kuwaiti. There's no happy endings in any of those cases. And I'm sure you have similar accounts, but I've never heard a good story, a good ending. Never works out. And that's pretty much that's what the Bible says. It's not going to work out. But be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you know what a yoke is? You put two oxen into this implement, this one apparatus, and so that where one oxen goes, the other one has no choice. It has to go. The direction that one moves, the other one has to go that same direction. If one stops, the other one has to stop. If one starts moving, it's going to take the other one with it. Okay? So, do you really want to get your family's financial provision yoked up with somebody who is not subject to the Holy Spirit and who's not living according to the Word of God? The Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. You say, but they've really got a good head for business. I think it's going to be a great success. Well, then let them start a business. You say, but we could make a lot of money. Okay, then go work for them. But when you put two names on one line, then you're asking for trouble. You're heading for trouble. Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And before we read this passage, let's take another trip down memory lane, or through history anyway. The founding fathers of America got on these little boats, and they went to America for two reasons. A few of them went over there because they didn't want a state church telling them what to do with their hearts. And the majority of them went over there because they didn't want a state telling them what to do with their money. People say, well, you know, when those pilgrims came over on the Mayflower, they were all God-fearing people seeking the Lord. No. No, about 25% of them were God-fearing people. The rest just wanted to see if they could get richer in a new world than they could in the old world, because in the old world, the king kept taking all their stuff. That's right. A state church that's an unequal yoke. And so the Christians that took that journey said, we don't want that unequal yoke. We want to worship God any way we want to. And then they started putting the yoke on anybody in the new colonies that didn't want to worship God the way they wanted them to. So it's different when I'm the one who owns the yoke, you know. But anyway, that's why some of them took that trip. Then the businessmen, the capitalists, the industrialists took the trip because they said, we don't want that yoke of state control of our enterprise and of our profit. And so they went to America to establish the system that America enjoyed for about 200 years. But let me tell you what William Bradford wrote about in his book called Plymouth Plantation. This is the historical record of the governor of the Plymouth Plantation, William Bradford. When they got over here, they divided all the food they grew among the people who were here. They divided all the fish they caught among the people who were here. They divided all the wood they cut down among the people who were here. Okay? And within a matter of months, they were all about to starve to death because some people decided, why should I farm if I can get food from his farm without farming myself? Why should I fish if I can just get fish from his nets without having to go out there and fish for it myself? And so they're about to starve to death, and Bradford got the leaders of the colony together, and he said, look, this is over. From now on, you eat what you grow, you eat what you catch, and you burn in your fireplace what the wood that you cut down. And that worked so well that at the end of the season, they invited the Native American Indians over to eat that famous Thanksgiving feast because they had more food than they knew what to do with. They had excess. But you know what they're teaching in the schools now, in the federal schools in the United States of America? They're teaching them that everybody was about to starve until the Indians came and brought them turkey and cranberries and sweet potato pie and rescued them at Thanksgiving. That is not true. What rescued them is when they gave up their experiment in communism and told everybody, we need to get back to Bible principles here, that where it says, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And so, as time went on, the colonies decided to get together, and they decided they had to decide how they're going to choose their representatives. And so instead of setting up a democracy, they set up a republic. Now, you might not know the difference between a democracy and a republic. In a republic, a few govern the many. And the founding fathers of America determined that those that would govern would be the property owners. They're the only ones who got to vote. And people who didn't own property, over time, they kept complaining, that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair. And so this thing shifted over time from a republic to a democracy. Well, guess what happens in a democracy? Everybody rules. Well, guess what happens when everybody rules? The people that don't have property, they pass rules that the people who do have property have to give it to them. The people who have not succeeded pass rules that say those who have succeeded have to pay up for my lack of success. And what's the end result of that? Nobody has any property. Say, how do you figure? If you reduce everything to a point where it's worth nothing, then nobody has anything of worth. That's what the founding fathers of America tried to rescue us from, because they found out in less than a year at Plymouth Plantation that that does not work. It doesn't work. The Soviet Union tried it. They found out it doesn't work. The North Korea tried it. They found out that does not work. Cuba tried it. They found out it doesn't work. And the United States thinks, well, let's try it and see if it works. Hello? Could you just read a history book? No, to do that, we'd have to stop watching MTV and Dancing Naked with the Stars. We don't want to read a history book. We want to be entertained. People are getting dumber in the United States. So Americans are being forced now into an unequal yoke with unbelievers. That's what's happening. It's happening as I speak. People say, I don't want to put that yoke on. That yoke's doomed to failure. I can see it. Put it on. They put a gun to your head. If you don't put that yoke on, we're going to take your business. If you don't put that yoke on, we're going to take your house. If you don't put that yoke on, we'll take your property. If you don't put that yoke on, we'll seize your assets. Put the yoke on. And so Americans just got yoked up with failing banks and failing mortgage companies and failing industries and failing businesses. And guess what's going to happen? When those things go down, Americans are going to go down with them. So better get saved. Better get saved. Start living for God. Better start doing things the Bible way. Change is coming. That's what Obama promised, but it won't be Obama doing it. It's going to be the school system and the TV. I don't know what Obama believes, and neither do you. I know what he had to say to get elected. That's how you do get elected. What he said to get elected, though, shows you what the people of the nation believe, because they voted for what he said. It doesn't show you what the leaders believe. It shows you what the people of our nation believe, and what the people of our nation now, what of America anyway, believe to a majority extent, is that we should get in the yoke with failure, so that failure won't be so bad anymore. Well, what about the other side of that yoke? Success is not good anymore either. Nobody wants to attempt to start a business and be a success, because they got to get in that yoke with someone who's not a success. It's going to drag them down. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse number 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. So he has just signed an agreement to join forces and to fight with the wicked Ahab. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So, sir, do you have a wife? Take care of her. Do you have children? Take care of them. Here's a good way to take care of them. Don't get their future tied to someone else's adventures. Get a job. Know what you're earning. Work that job. If you've got enough money to start a business, start a business. Start your business. Not yours and somebody else's. You better pray for the future of your nation, especially if they're yoking your children and your grandchildren up to people whose business and industry is going down the drain. because they won't follow Bible principles. So you need to get as close to God as you can and live right and do right, follow biblical principles, and you need to turn off that news and turn off all those commentators and ignore all that propaganda that comes out of the federal school system, and you need to get back to this Bible. They brainwashed an entire nation into thinking that it's good to fail and that it's evil to succeed. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord God Almighty is not going to reward lousy Christians. He's going to reward good ones. That's the principle. He's not going to say, "Well done, thou sluggard." He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that right? And he's not going to share the wealth. He's not going to spread it out. Those who have gold, silver, and precious stones, they're going to keep those gold, silver, and precious stones. He's going to give it to them in the form of crowns. And those who have wood, hay, and stubble, he's going to burn it up. That's the principle. So we need to get lined up with the Bible as quick as we can. All right, we're going to pray. Brother Edgar's going to come up here and we'll sing a closing hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for the principles that you have laid out for us for success in our families, for success in our dealings with our friendships and our businesses. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the best way to obtain money. The best way to, and the things that we ought to use that money for. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings. We praise you, Lord, for showing us these danger zones, areas that of weakness where we might have failed before. Help us, Lord, to learn from our mistakes and to follow your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.